I'll put my phone on the altar. That's where they all belong, is on the altar. Thank you so much for Rachel for hosting us tonight and helping you. I saw you this morning, and thank you for the invite to be with you today. It's been exciting to come back. I have remembered names that I thought I had forgotten, and some of you, it surprised me as much as it surprised you. But it's been a lot of fun to be here today and a lot of excitement. And thank you for the song tonight. That was a real treat. I told Wayne he was on tonight. He didn't believe me, and he's on. So that's pretty cool. You know, I was in this place when I was about 13 or 14 years old. And Brother Pick was here, and I sang. Our family sang. And never thought I would ever be a part of this church's history, ever. Much later on, the thing that I remembered about this church was that window right there. Never forgot. To this day, being away from here, never have forgotten that picture. And it's been kind of exciting to be a part of your history and your life. And God is good to us. And I listened to Ralph's lesson this morning. He said, whatever we should do, we should never make it about us. It's always about God. And it's always about what Jesus has done. And so I'm not here tonight to make it about me because I wrote a book. I'm pleased with what came of it and all those kinds of things, but the glory is always to the Lord. And so tonight, you know, if you have some lessons, or rather some questions, rather, I certainly would entertain them. I'm older. My hearing is not good, so you'll have to yell now and get them out. But anyway, if you haven't got the book, you can buy it after the service, and I'm getting $10 a piece for them. And it looks something like this, and it's titled No Ordinary Prayer. I will tell you that prayer is of incredible interest to me, and it became a heightened interest when I did a study on the Old Testament tabernacle. And as I went through the Old Testament tabernacle, I began to realize that the highest responsibility I have as a believer is this thing called prayer. It's not just being in church. It's not just tithing. It's not just, those are all the basics of maintenance in the Christian life. But the highest responsibility I have is to pray. And the way that I know that, taught by my good old mom, was that in the tabernacle, the piece of furniture that was the tallest was called the altar of incense. And it was the prayer altar. And it was snuggled right up against the presence of God. The only thing that stood between it and the presence of God was the veil, which later we know was Christ's flesh, his body, when it was torn for us, giving all of us access to the presence of God. But the issue is that altar of incense, that prayer altar, was where the high priest literally snuggled up to God. To him, it was a God connection. The tallest piece of furniture, the highest responsibility. Now, I don't know if you've thought about it lately, but if I'm correct, it's the Apostle Peter that tells us in his epistle that you and I are priests before God. Did you know that? He said, you are a royal priesthood. It's different than the Levitical priesthood. That was the legal priesthood. But you and I are a relational priesthood because we're adopted into the family of God. And so you may not realize it, but today, if you know Christ as your Savior, you are a priest in the household of faith. And the highest responsibility of the priest is to do what? To connect with God. Only for us, it's not just God connection, it's Father-God connection, because remember, legality is gone and relationship is in because we're adopted into the family of God. And we look at God and we call him Abba, Father, Papa. And so we have a different relationship as we pray. I can't imagine what the disciples must have felt like when they heard Jesus pray. And they were so hungry. Why can't we pray like that? You know, we've seen the Pharisees pray out in the streets and all the legal eagle kind of stuff. Why can't we pray like he prays? And they even went to him one day and they said, would you teach us how to pray? And that's when the model prayer was set for us. He said, when you pray, pray this way, our Father, which art in heaven. And that's the prayer that the book focuses on. Now, I want to tell you what happened to me with the Lord's Prayer. How many times have you said the Lord's Prayer in your lifetime? I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, we actually said the Lord's Prayer in school. Did you do that? We always read from the Psalm. Somebody who could read good always read from the Psalm. And then we all prayed the Lord's Prayer. And it was a daily thing. So I don't know. Have I prayed it 1,000 times? A couple of 1,000 times? And in funerals and weddings and services. My goodness, at Graceway Community, where I pastor a little church now, we sing the Lord's Prayer every Sunday morning. It wasn't because of this book. Actually, that started before the book. And there's a new version of it, really pretty. And we sing that every Sunday morning at the end of the pastoral prayer time. So how many times have I done that? I haven't got the foggiest idea. But I will tell you this, it never struck me like it did one day. I was in the hospital. I'd been asked by a family to do what I'm asked, I don't know, several times a year, maybe even more than that, to go to a fellow who was dying. And they said, you know, he doesn't make any profession of Christianity and we're concerned about his soul. And it seems like he has never been concerned about his soul. We'd like to know that at least somebody talked to him before he died about praying, making peace with God. And I've done that before. As a matter of fact, I've got it down pretty good what I do. I've got the routine. I know how to talk to somebody and bring them along and, you know, and then pray with them and lead them in prayer and all that kind of thing. And I just have my own style. Well, I went to see that guy. He was a veteran. He was in the VA hospital. And I remember talking to him. And as I talked to him, I talked to him about making peace with God. He said, yeah, I've thought about that. And I said, well, you know, it doesn't look good. It looks like, and he knew he was dying. I said, it looks like, you know, a couple of days maybe. And I just would feel better. I know your family would feel better if you would make the effort to pray. And he said, well, that's what I need to do. And he folded his hands over his chest like that. And without waiting on me, he started to pray the Lord's Prayer. And he prayed, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he hit this line, and forgive us our trespasses. Now, that is, he didn't do this the way I wanted to. You know, I had my own plan in mind. And when he started praying, I just, well, I guess I need to bow my head. So I did. I bowed my head, and I was with him, and I kept peeking a little bit because I wondered where we were going with this. What was I supposed to say next? Because he was ruining my plan. You know, and when he got to that part, forgive us our trespasses, he stopped. And I just peeked, and he was weeping. And I watched him. I quit peeking. I just opened my eyes and looked, and a peace of God came on this man's face. And I thought, my goodness, God's doing what he asked. Forgive us today our trespasses. And God forgave him. And he looked at me with the peace of the Lord on his face. He couldn't thank me enough. I didn't do a thing, you know. But he thanked me for coming and talking to him. He said, I've never felt this way in my life. I wish God had healed him now. Because I'd love to have that testimony somewhere. And as I walked out of that hospital that day, I had a talk with God. I said, what's the deal? That wasn't my plan. And all of a sudden, I began to realize that there's power in the Lord's Prayer that I never knew existed. And I've said it 1,000 times or more. But I never realized. I never looked at it. Do you know I was brought up and taught it was the what? The model prayer, right? We all know that. The model of what? No, I've never asked that question. I've never even thought about it. The model what? And then I began, from that point on, I began to be bothered about it. I was retired out of the last place that I worked. It was a removal of position because of some kind of bringing together businesses. So I thought, you know, maybe I'll write some things. And the first thing that came to mind was the business of the Lord's Prayer. And I really felt like God wanted me to write the book. I'm not telling you need to buy it because God told me to write it. I'm just telling you that I really felt, honestly felt like it was God's will to do it. And I've been writing sermons for years and writing Bible studies for years. And so it wasn't a hard thing to do. But as I delved into it, I found out that there's stuff in there I never saw before. And when you pray it, Jesus had a reason for giving you those statements. That it's not just something to repeat at funerals and repeat at weddings. There's power in this prayer. Think of the opening statement when the disciples said, teach us to pray. Jesus turned around and said, when you pray, say our Father. Wow. They'd never heard that. You and I hear it all the time. You and I hear it in ways that we shouldn't even be hearing it, but we hear it all the time. They'd never heard that. To them, God was God. He was Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah Jireh, all those kind of Jehovah names. It was like you just didn't walk up and say Father. You didn't do that. And that's because early on, most of the relationship with God was a legal issue, and it was all based under the law. Now, this wasn't legal. Now, this was family. Father, Papa, Dad. Now it's a whole new invitation. When you come, picture him like your father, Jesus said. And when you, just like when you go and you talk to your father, a good father. I know some of us didn't have such good fathers. I know that. But a lot of us did have. I had a wonderful dad. And I'm just telling you, if you've got a wonderful dad in mind and you kind of get that in your head, you can begin to think, well, I remember I'd go to dad and I'd talk to dad and I'd ask dad and I'd ask for help and I'd ask for insight and those kinds of things till I got older. And then I thought I knew better than dad. You remember those days? But anyway, the whole point was that they were given an opportunity to come to the God and the creator of the universe, who, according to Isaiah, with his right hand, put things into place. Think about that. And they were allowed to call him Father. And, you know, that's just one of the beautiful things. The legality is gone. The family relationship is in. And you are his child. And I am his child. I've heard people say, I'm a king's kid. I used to cringe at that, but you know, I think I'm beginning to like it. We are. We're children of God. We're the king's kids. I don't matter how old you are, you just are. So that's a beautiful, beautiful thing that we can call Jehovah Elohim. We can say Father. And I want you to notice that it's not just Father, it's our Father. And I thought about that as I was thinking about, why our Father? I mean, what if I'm alone? If I'm all alone in the woods hunting, which that could be a possibility, and I feel the need to pray the Lord's prayer, why would I say our Father? Because I'm alone. Wouldn't I be saying my Father? And yet the more I thought about it, wait a minute. We're not alone, are we? Ever. If we love Jesus and he lives in us through his Spirit, tell me when you're alone. One time. The one who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Tell me when you're alone. Even in your darkest hour, the footprints belong to him in the sand. And I got to seeing, it is, it's always our Father. Jesus wants to partner with you in prayer. When you pray, it's not just you sitting down and praying. It's you and him together, and there may be others. What does the scripture mean when it says, where two or more are gathered in my name? It's always two if you love the Lord. It's you and it's him. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. The times when I thought I was all alone, I mean, he was my prayer partner right there all the time. Our Father. Now, there's other things in the book. And I don't want to do the book for you. I just want to pick out a few things that, to me, were highlights. And one of those things is exactly that word, our, that pronoun, our Father. I never saw the pronouns in the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if you have it in front of you. It'd be in Matthew chapter 6 in the Bible or in your Bible. But I've never noticed the pronouns in the Lord's Prayer before. Until I saw that one, our Father. And I began to think, whoa, wait a minute. Jesus really is a partner in all of prayer. Look at the Lord's Prayer. Do you have it handy? It's in Matthew chapter 6. And just look at, if you have that book, if any of you bought it out there, it's right on, I think I included it on the first page, page 9. That's where I'll look at it because I want to make a reference to it. But Matthew chapter 6, and right around verse 11 is where it begins. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Do you have it? I just want to show you something. When you pray, pray this way, our Father, there's that pronoun, our. I'm not alone when I pray. In heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then what does it say? Give what? Give us. And I begin to look at him and say, well, who's us? Jeannie and I. Give Jeannie and I our daily bread. But what if I'm in the woods alone again? And I begin to think, wait a minute. If he's with me praying, then is he literally saying to me, I do want to eat with you, Dave. Give us today our daily bread. What did Jesus say in Revelation 3:20? It's that window there, but you can't see it tonight. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, what? I will come in and do what? And sup with him. Yeah. And I thought, my goodness, it's not just a matter of my sitting out on a porch swing, reading the word every day all alone. He's there feeding with me. This is his bread. And he's giving it to me. He's helping me to receive it. And when I saw that, it just opened a whole lot of thought up about when I read the word each day. I don't know if you read each day. I just do. Doesn't make me more spiritual than you. I just do. I think it's important to read God's word every day. And I do. Every morning I start with the word. But I'm not alone. And I realize now it's not just me trying to jam some scripture down my head somewhere. It's he and I. And literally when I pray, when I read anymore in the morning or even in a service sometimes, I'll just pray, Lord, give us today. Let's you and I have our daily bread together. Do you realize the power that opens for us? And I'm not power hungry. I just mean, imagine, you know, the feeling that I'm just not reading this alone. The creator of the universe, without him nothing was made, is there with me in whatever capacity, whether he's sitting on the swing or living in my soul or however you want to picture him, he's there to read and to feed right along with you. Give us this day our daily bread. And look at the next one. Forgive who? Forgive us. I got to thinking, you're not a sinner, Lord. How can we forgive? And then I begin to realize, isn't he the one that identified with us? Isn't he the one that literally identified as sin for us on the cross? Don't the Old Testament prophets, when they pray about the sin in their nations, always say, Lord, forgive us for we have sinned? They don't pull themselves out and say, it's them that have sinned. They don't do that. No, their whole concept is we have sinned. And when we come to God in prayer and we say, forgive us this day our daily bread, he's a partner in that. Not a partner in our sins, but a partner in recognizing our need for daily help, strength, forgiveness, grace, all those. Do you have a day when you don't need those things? Anybody here? Anybody have a day when you don't need those things? Yeah. Think about that. And then here's this one, lead us not into temptation. You know, if Jesus lives in your heart and you decide to play with something in your mind and fall into temptation, you know, we think, oh, he deserted us. You know, one of the things in the Wesleyan persuasion we've done is we've not only preached backsliding, we almost have God pictured like the minute we make a mistake, he throws us out of the family. And that's just not it. Is that what a good father does? Not at all. Even in the time of temptation, he hasn't deserted us. He's there with us. And we face it, not alone, but we face it with him and we can deal with it. Now, I'm not saying that you can't move out of God's grace. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying sometimes we've been in such a hurry to throw people out of the family of God and to have God pictures this guy on a throne that's pointed his finger with his long white hair and say, get out of here. And we forget about grace and love and mercy and that he's reached to us and died for us. And when we run into a problem, he hasn't deserted us. He's right there. He's not gone anywhere. We're the ones that have moved. You've heard the joke about have you heard the joke about the older man and the older woman that went out on a date? And they'd been married for a long time. And after they ate, they got in the truck. And he went over and helped her in her side. And she sat down and that he went around and got on his side. And as they were driving down the road, he kind of leaned over and he said, she did. And she grabbed his leg and she squeezed his knee and she said, honey, what's happened to us? Remember when we used to sit close together in the car and snuggle up while you're driving down the road? He says, what happened to us? He He said, I don't know, but I haven't moved. I'm sitting right where I've always been, you know. And God is always where he's always been. He doesn't move. We move sometimes, but that's when the prayer comes in. Forgive us. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Of course, the beautiful thing is that Jesus will never, the Holy Spirit will never tempt us. Never. Temptation comes in our own mind. We're not going to talk about that tonight. That could get pretty heavy. But then it goes on. It says, and deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I wish somebody said to me, do you have any regrets about the book? Yeah, I do have a regret. And one of those regrets is I wish I had taken the time to build more on those pronouns. I only mentioned one or two of them in the writing because I didn't see it till after I was done and published. And I wish now I could go back and include some of that because it's just a beautiful picture. When Jesus taught us this model prayer, he wanted us to know we're not alone. None of us are alone. He's with us. He's there for us. He wants to work with us. He wants to work in us and through us and love us. And so that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I would ask you tonight, if you've read the book, that's okay, John, leave it there. Does anyone have any questions before I move on a little bit and end? Do you have any questions about the book? I love questions. I love the freelance. Any questions? Okay. I want you to go home and read the book. I want you to think about it. I want you to just take some of the thoughts that I've shared with you. The power of the Lord's Prayer, the center of it all is the forgiveness that I get from God, that I have and I receive from him, as well as the forgiveness that I give to others. As a matter of fact, the hinge upon which the whole prayer works is the thing called forgiveness. If you have your Bibles open, if you go down to the verse after forever, amen, what does it say? It says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven will forgive you yours. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. And I don't believe that unforgiveness is the unpardonable sin, but I do believe it is an unpardonable sin. I honestly believe that if you've come to Christ for forgiveness, he expects to see that same forgiveness expressed to others out of your life. His kind of forgiveness, let go, expressed to others. And in the center of that prayer is the hinge of it all, because without this, it doesn't work. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so if you want the Lord's Prayer to have power, you need to belong to him, but you also need to be forgiving to other people. And it's amazing how even in the church, people hang on to clevities, things against each other. Don't give things up. Don't let things go. Hold things against each other. Just absolutely crazy. I think it was old Doc Lewis, who was here at one time with us. Old Doc Lewis, general superintendent, said something about if the Nazarenes would just plug the leaks of forgiveness, stop dripping out unforgiveness and plug the leaks and forgive each other, they'd have a revival they've never seen. I've never forgotten when he said that. And it sticks with me. I mean, I need to be the forgiving person that Jesus is to me. I can't be Jesus, but I can extend his forgiveness to others. And the whole circle, the whole pivot of the Lord's Prayer is actually on that. Forgive us as we forgive those. And even we there, the pronoun, Jesus wants to be involved in helping us to forgive other people. Never alone. Never leaves us, never forsakes us, always there. That's my Father. Is he yours? Is he yours? Father, I thank you for the beauty of your word and its strength, its power. I thank you for your grace. I'm indebted to you for a lot of years of just stuff, mistakes, bad choices, wrong choices sometimes, that you never left me. You were always there. And you were always ready to help to forgive if necessary, but to heal and to lift up. You've been a marvelous Heavenly Father for me all these years. I think Jeannie and I would both testify to that. And even in the times of struggle and the dark shadows of life, you have never, never, ever left us. And it's always been our Father. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. To you be glory and to you be praise. If nothing else, help us go out of here tonight and realize I am a priest in the family of God. And I have a job. And my job is to pray. My greatest task is to snuggle up to the presence of God and bring the needs of other people around me to the exposure to your throne of grace. My greatest task is not to just tell somebody I'll pray for you, but to really do it and to represent them at the throne of grace where you give us grace, you help us, you give us what we need and not what we deserve. Praise your holy name. Thank you for Mifflinburg. Lord, keep using the church. Thank you for Pastor Krell. What a good man and his wife. What a good family. And I pray that you would embrace them and help them. What a privilege it's been to come and visit with folks that we've known for a lot of years. The joy in my heart overflows. And I praise you and give you all of the glory. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'll see you at the back door. I guess I'm supposed to dismiss you. Am I supposed to? Is that what you said? You want to stay longer or you want to go? What time does Steelers play? Oh, I just, let's go. God bless you. See you at the back door.